Good morning. It is a privilege to be here. It's not a formality to say that. Having graduated from this college, I've learned much here and can never repay the debt of what God has done in my life in the days of the Master's College from 1999 to 2002. So I'm happy to be here. Thank you for having me. If you have a Bible, please open it to John 13, 34 and 35. Since man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from God's mouth. We'll be all over the Bible today, starting here in John 13, 34 and 35. I'll read it, and then we will pray. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is the night, Thursday night, before Jesus is crucified, Friday morning. He's with his disciples. He just washed their feet after they refused to serve each other. He humbled himself and served them. And then he says in John 13, verse 34, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Father, with our Bibles open before us, we have heard your word, we have sung your word, we have prayed your word, and now we are asking that as we meditate on your word, that your spirit would open our eyes to see wonderful things here in your word. We lift our eyes up to the mountains. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from you, our Father, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. So God, would you, in your almighty infinite power, help us to see your glory in the design for the church, in the responsibility of us to participate in the local church, and may it launch or increase our passion to live for your glory in the fellowship of the universal church and the local church. Help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, but help us to hear first and understand now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this chapel message began on April 5th, 2014, when Pete Vargas tweeted on Twitter, "My generation doesn't believe church membership to be a biblical obligation. Pastor friends, teach more on this subject, please." And so I read that tweet, and I'm one of his pastor friends. So I tweeted Pete back and said, is that a problem at the Master's College? If so, if I'm ever invited to chapel again, I'm bringing it, Lord willing. And then he texted me back, look for your invite soon. So I invited myself here this morning. I was going to thank Pete for inviting me, but I should just thank myself instead. Thank you, PJ, for inviting me here. Pete complied with my invitation, so let's get to work. I want to show you that every Christian must join a local church under normal circumstances if they are to obey Christ. And that if you're not joined to, formally committed to a local church, you're disobeying the Lord. Again, under normal circumstances. Matthew 28:20 is the Great Commission, or mission of the church. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to obey or observe what? All that I've commanded you. Everything I commanded you. So how many commands of Jesus are we supposed to obey? All of them, right? We don't get to pick and choose which commands we obey. And I want to argue that if you're going to obey all of the commands of the New Testament, it forces you to join a local church. You can't live out all of the commands as a disciple, and you cannot disciple other people to obey all of the commands of the Bible and all of the commands of the New Testament apart from commitment to a local church. So now it's my burden to show you that this morning. And so John 13, 34 and 35, you know, I dreaded this message. I was here for Truth and Life Conference a week and a half ago or 2 weeks ago, and I was thinking, oh no, it's the one another's. I mean, it's going to be church membership the whole time. It's like, what am I going to say after? I was glad that they touched on it, but did not delve into it. What I want to argue today is that when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, in this way you're to love one another. He's talking to the disciples and saying, you disciples need to love each other. Now, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are commanded to love our neighbors, which includes non-Christians, but we are also commanded to love one another. And what I want to argue is that when you read the rest of the New Testament, it doesn't contradict that command. It fills out what that command means. Do you get that? So whenever the Bible commands all of the other one another's in the Bible, it's telling you how to love one another. Because have you ever rebuked someone or corrected someone in love, and they say to you, you're not loving me right now, or that doesn't feel loving? What they're saying in that moment is, I have a different definition of love than you have. Now, they might be right and you might be wrong, or you might be right and they might be wrong, but if we want to know what the true definition of what love is, where do we go? The Bible, right? So what does it mean to love fellow Christians? We must let the New Testament define that and not we ourselves. So here's a question I want you to be able to answer in your mind by the end of this message. And we will have, Lord willing, a 10-minute time for Q&A at the end of this message. So if you want to write down any questions you have, feel free to. We're going to have mics going around, and you can ask your question there. I'll also be here after if you want to ask questions. But I want you to be able to answer this question. Why can't my small group do this loving one another? Why doesn't that fulfill it? Or why can't my close Christian friends do this? Why do we all have to be part of the same local church? Why can't my wing do this in the dorms? Why can't the Master's College do this for me? Hopefully by the end of this time, if I have been clear and biblical, you can answer that question for yourself. And so I want to give you three categories in which we're going to answer this question of loving one another, which means you have to be in a local church. Three categories, okay? So if you're taking notes, here are the three categories. Number one, edification. Category number one, edification. Category number two, accountability. Category number two, accountability. And category number three, leadership. Okay? If you're going to be biblically edifying people, if you're going to be biblically accountable to fellow Christians, if you're going to be biblically submitted to leadership, you must be part of a local church. So let's look at these one at a time. Let's start first with edification. Now, we're going to be all over the New Testament. I've recently taken leadership at First Southern Baptist Church in Bellflower. It's a church revitalization project where the majority of the members are senior citizens. So I have to talk slower, and I can't turn to passages as quick. So it's good to be here in this context. We're going to be all over the place, okay? So you need to get your Bibles ready and be flipping or tapping at your phone and getting there as quick as possible. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. It says this. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. It's not much different than yours. It says this. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit, that's the gift, the spiritual gift, is given to each person to produce what is beneficial, or what the ESV says is, for the common good. You have a spiritual gift, which is for the common good. And then verse 12, jump down to verse 12. It says, for as the one body, as the body is one and has many, what? Many members. Mine says many parts, but many members. And all the members of that body, or all the parts of that body, though many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, if someone wants to say, is church membership in the Bible, here's the verse. Verse 12. It's not like the Trinity in the sense that there's no word Trinity in the Bible, but you can't escape the Trinity if you're studying the New Testament. You have to go to the Trinity if you're studying the Bible. It's the same thing with church membership, but there's also explicit. The word is right there in verse 12, right? You are members of one what? You're members of the what? Body. And what is the body? The body of Christ? What is that? The what? The church. So you are members of the church. There it is. One verse has the word in there. Church membership just means being a member of the body, a body part. Okay? And so if you cut off your hand, we call that what? Dismembering, right? Because it's a part of your body. Every individual is a member of the body, a part of the body, a member of the church. It's not club membership. It's not an elitist type club. It's being part of the body. Are you a body part or are you not? And each of these body parts have been given spiritual gifts. And what are those gifts for, according to verse 7? To produce what is beneficial or what is for the common good. So love requires, if you are going to love one another as Christ loved us, you need to use your spiritual gifts to build up the what? To build up the body, to build up the church. So love requires using your spiritual gifts to build up the church, the body of believers. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to the right in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Very familiar passage here. Well, let's start in verse 19. Let me just read verse 19 so we can get the gospel point here and then go to 24. Verse 19 says this, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary, the holy place, through the blood of Jesus, through his death for us, by a new and living way, he has opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. So that's the gospel, right? We have access to God because Jesus died for our sins, right? And so now we have access to God. Therefore, go to 24 now. Let us do what? If we have access to God because of the gospel, let us consider or be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from your meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In verses 24 and 25, here, let's do a Bible study here. What is the main command? Let me hear it from you. Someone speak up here. Stir up one another. That's one guess. Give me another guess. There's at least four guesses usually. Encourage one another. Stir up one another. Encourage one another. Not neglect to meet together. Good. Those are three, and those are all not the right answer, but that's good. There's one more, and it's the right answer. Consider. Let us consider how to stir up to love and good works. So no, I mean, not that you shouldn't stir up, but the command is to consider how to stir up. It's not that you shouldn't meet together. It's to consider how to stir each other up when you meet together. Do you see the command? What this is commanding is that you should, on Saturday night, be plotting and planning how you are going to stir people up to love the next day when you go to church. Now, we have 63 members at our church. You probably are in a bigger church than that, I'd imagine. So if you're at Grace Community with, 8,000 members, or you're at my church with 63 members, or Placerita with, 300 members or something like that, can you imagine if every single member was praying for 20 minutes on Saturday night, how they're going to stir people up to love and good works the next day? Can you imagine what would happen on that Sunday? It would be an encouragement fest, right? And who would want to miss church then? Right? You're sick, you're going to drag yourself to church. Because everyone is planning and praying and considering how they're going to stir each other up to love and good works. That's what the local church is. You're supposed to be considering, how am I going to stir them up? How am I going to promote love and good works among this body of people? How am I going to encourage them? And that requires that I don't neglect what? Meeting with them, gathering with them. And so you have this regular rhythm of your life. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, year after year, decade after decade of life together, stirring each other up. That becomes the backbone of your Christian life and maturity. Every week, over and over again. So love requires that you regularly consider and gather with other Christians to encourage them. If you don't do that, you can't love one another the way Jesus wants you to love one another. We could go deeper than just meeting together to consider. Look at Hebrews 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you," and you there's plural, right? Any of y'all, "an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God." So be careful. In a church gathering, there can be among you someone there who has an evil, unbelieving heart that is going to depart from the living God. So what's the solution? You know, everyone at church is either softening their heart or hardening their heart every single Sunday, every single day. So there are some in your midst who are hardening their heart that Sunday, hardening their heart to God, hardening their heart to the word, hardening their heart to the people of God. And so what is the solution? If they are among you in your church family, verse 13, what should we do? But what? What is it? Say the word. What is it? What should we do? Exhort or encourage. Exhort each other daily. Speak to each other. Encourage each other. How often? Daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality we had at the start. Why do you need to encourage each other? Because if you don't encourage each other, the heart gets harder. And if the heart gets harder and you don't hold firmly to the end, and you apostatize and you drop out and you turn away from God, you will not take hold of the inheritance. You will show yourself to never have been a Christian. It's not that you lose your salvation. You show that you never had salvation. And so the solution is not just saying, well, once saved, always saved, which is true, but it's also once saved, always being saved by each other, encouraging each other every day until they get to the end, saved. And that's the design that God has. So love requires regular encouragement and exhortation. I'm just going to pause here. It's not in my notes, but we're going through some stuff at our church, and I could see the hardening of hearts in some people. And I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters here, know that every day you're here, but especially at church, there are hurting people every Sunday. And I want to encourage you to get below the slogans of, hey, how are you? I'm doing fine. How are you? Fine. Good, good. All right, good. Talk to you later. Have a good week. That's slogans. That's not like you're lying, but it's not meaningful yet. Then you go to facts. That's level two of communication. Level three is feelings. Oh, no, I'm sorry, facts, and then thoughts. What do you think about? So facts is, I did this last week. I want to encourage you to go below facts to thoughts. What do you think about what you did last week? And then not only thoughts, go deeper than thoughts to feelings. And then from feelings, you go to vulnerability, where you're transparent. And if, as long as your Christian exhortation is on the slogan or the facts, this is what I did last week, there's not going to be too much soul encouraging. I want to encourage you to go to, what do you think about what's going on in your life? Not just what's going on in your life, what do you think about it? What do you feel about it? And how are you doing with the Lord in this? Okay? So love requires regular encouragement and exhortation. The regular weekly attendance and encouragement is the main human reason I am as mature of a Christian as I am. Now, I know I have a long way to go in my life, but I just want to say the main reason for my growth as a Christian is the regular, consistent attendance and encouragement of other members encouraging me week after week after week. I've been a Christian since 1989. Is that before some of you were born? Wow. Okay. I've been a Christian since 1989, and to have the same people know me, see me, test me, try me, see inconsistencies in my life, be able to piece together, PJ, last year you did this, this year you're doing this, these two things don't match. You can't do that by going to church for 2 weeks, right? They can't see the inconsistency after 2 weeks. It has to be a lifelong getting to know each other. And because of that, I am a more loving Christian, love God more than I would without the church. I'm a wiser husband and father and pastor than I could ever be without the local church. And I still have a long way to go. And that's why I'm still connected to the local church. Why would you walk away from regular and consistent encouragement that God designed to be a rhythm in your life? The way sleep is a rhythm in your life for your body. Why would you reject what God has determined and decided and designed to be a regular rhythm in your life? Would you go without sleep for many days? Would you go without food for many days? Why would anyone go several weeks without meeting with God's family? And don't you want to care for other Christians through the body of Christ? Because you're part of the body. It's not just for your growth. It's so you can be used for their growth. So here's the call to be committed to a group of Christians that you will regularly and consistently edify. Be committed to a group of Christians that will regularly and consistently edify you. Join a local church. So someone raises their hand in objection and says, wait, PJ, I do this here at the Master's College. I got spiritual gifts. I use them here. I need edification, I get it here. I edify other brothers and sisters, I do it here. I need exhortation daily, I get it here. And I get it even more regularly and consistently than the church can ever give. My response to that objection is, perhaps. And yes, for now. But you're not going to be at the Master's College for 7 years, God willing, right? It's a lot of debt if you go 7 years. A lot of money. So, so you want to get out of here in 3 years or 4 years and enjoy this time while it's here. But what do we do with that objection? PJ, you still haven't answered the argument. I could get all of those things here at the college. Okay, let's go to category number two, which is what? For those taking notes? Accountability. So we have edification, category number two, accountability. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Now here's where the local church becomes inescapable if you're going to love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Here's the word of the Lord. It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is living with his father's wife. Now let's just give this man the benefit of the doubt as best we can and say it's a stepmom, okay? So this man is living with his stepmom and sleeping with his dad's wife. Verse 2. And you, your church, the church at Corinth that he's writing to, you guys are inflated with pride. Look at us. We're such a great church. We're so biblical and loving and spiritual. And you guys got a man in your church who's a member of your church sleeping with his dad's wife. So Paul says, and you are inflated with pride. Instead, you should be filled with grief so that he who has committed this act might be what? What does he want the church to do in verse 2? Remove him from what? From among you. Remove him from the congregation. So if it says, remove him from your midst, the literal translation, remove him from your midst, remove him from among you, if you're going to remove a man from among you, you must have a you that is defined, right? If there is no you that is defined, you can't remove him from among you because there is no you to remove him from. So the you is the local church. The you is the defined membership of who is in and who is out. You cannot exclude someone who is never included. You cannot excommunicate someone who is never part of the community, the communion. You cannot excommunicate him, so to speak, right? You can't excommunicate him if he's not part of the communion and not part of the community. So love requires, if you're going to love this man who's sleeping with his stepmom, if you're going to love him, love requires, if the Corinthian church was saying, okay, Jesus said before he died, love one another as I have loved you. Here's a member of my church. He's sleeping with his stepmom. How can I love him? Paul is saying you need to do what? Remove him. So love requires a defined group to remove someone from if they are unrepentant. You cannot obey this command and this principle if you're not part of the you. If you're never in the you, you can't remove him from you. Your group, right? Because you're not in that group. You have to be in the group first to obey that. Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Famous passage here on church discipline. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two more with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. Now, one of the things I love about the Master's College, there are many things. One of the things I love about this place is that you get to practice those two verses, right? Haven't you been rebuked by one and then by a few more at this college? And many of you, perhaps in your church, that's not your experience. You come to a college like this that's taking the Bible serious and willing to die for this, and they're reading every word and saying, how do we obey this line? And how do we obey this line? Well, I got to rebuke him. Well, he's not repenting, so I got to take one or two with me, right? And so you have to do that, and if they don't listen to the one or two of you, what do we do next? Verse 17. If he pays no attention to the three of you, what do you do? Tell the who? The who? The church. Tell the church. So you tell the church, which means you have to have a church to tell. Now, some people say, well, I don't need to be a member of a local church. I'm part of the universal church. Is the universal church in the Bible? Yes, absolutely. Though most of the time the word church is in the Bible, it's referring to the local church. But let's just assume it's a universal church for a second. How do you tell the universal church after three of you have rebuked somebody? What does that mean? You're going to go on Facebook and post? But not everyone's on Facebook. There's only a few billion on Facebook, but we have 7 billion. Still, the majority of the world's not on Facebook, right? What else are you going to do? You're going to go on Google Translate and translate your statement of that person's sin in all the languages of the world and then post it everywhere? How do you tell the universal church that your brother is sinning and is not repenting? This isn't referring to telling the universal church. This is referring to telling the local church, which means you need to be part of a local church to tell. And then the church now is going after this one brother or sister and saying to this one brother or sister, please repent. Please come back. Jesus has grace upon grace for our sins, grace that is greater than all of our sins. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans chapter 2. And so the church pleads with the sinner and pleads with the brother, please turn from your sin, drop that trash, and come back to Christ. And the man says, or the woman, the sister says, no. Then what does the church do in verse 17? This is step four now. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like an unbeliever and a tax collector to you. And so here's the principle of church discipline. Love requires, here's what I'm talking about, loving one another. Loving one another requires that you tell a church and help the church get mobilized to pursue a sinning member to get them restored. Does that make sense? If your brother is sinning, don't you want them to be restored to Christ? Don't you want sin to be uprooted so that it doesn't dominate their life and take them away from Christ and his people? Isn't that what love would mean to do to them, right? If you love that person, you want to restore them. So you take two or three with you because you love them. But they're still not listening, so you tell the church because you love them. But if you're not part of a church, or they're not part of a church, you cut love off, at least part of what love would mean, namely telling the local church. Let's pause here for a second and just rejoice in the fact that we have good news. We have the gospel. Because in church discipline, the goal is not to excommunicate. The goal is what? To restore them, which shows the gracious love of God. There is always restoration and forgiveness to be celebrated with repentant sinners who trust in Christ afresh. That's why we are the church, right? The church is a gathering of spiritually sick and spiritually needy people gathering around the doctor, Jesus Christ, to get healing, right? Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. So the church is not a beauty pageant with a runway where you strut your spiritual stuff, right? You're not showing off how spiritual you are at church. You're going to a hospital to get medicine, to get treatment, to get a diagnosis, and to be with other sick people who are all being healed by this doctor. And so we celebrate when someone who was refusing the medicine finally turns around and says, okay, I will come back to the doctor and do what he wants because his treatment is best. And so we praise God that we have a Savior who died for our sins and rose from the dead to save us from our sins so that we can be restored. If you're not a Christian and you're wandering here in here this morning, when I was a student here, I brought some people once in a while who would hang out with me to chapel. And if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, God is telling you that you can be forgiven of your sins by trusting in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, if you would turn from your sins and trust in him. And you will receive not only salvation, but a place among the people of God. And that's God's call out to you. And so love requires here that we join a church to remove people from the church and even to mobilize the church to pursue someone for restoration. You know, before we went to Bellflower, we were in Los Angeles for 6 years. We planted a church out there, and we have excommunicated 4 people in 6 years, all for the same sin, sexual immorality before marriage. Now, we saw 2 of them restored. And man, that first restoration, that's the first time I've ever been part of a church where we've seen the restoration. It was like a party. It was like celebration. We were pleading with this person for months, and this person was wrestling but still running in their sin and still wanting to hang out. But there was one time my wife and I met with this person, and we were at McDonald's, and I offered them food, and I was like, oh wait, I can't offer you food because the Bible says that we're not allowed to eat together. And that was really awkward, right? Because 1 Corinthians 5 says don't even eat with such a one. So we're not eating, but they're there, and we're kind of getting an update, and the person's not repentant yet. But this person eventually became repentant, and man, it was such a sweet, sweet time of celebration. That's what the church does. The church goes after people, and the church excommunicates people so that it can draw them back. That's the last ditch effort to draw them back. If you're a Christian, you want Jesus, which means you want his commands and you want his accountability structures, because you believe in Jesus. If you trust that Jesus to save you, you trust that his commandments are good for you, right? Don't you believe that Jesus' commands are good for you? Even the commands you don't like? Now, don't feel bad if you have certain commands you don't like. Every single person in this room has some commands from Jesus they don't like. Okay? So don't feel bad. I mean, maybe you should feel a little bad, because it is our hearts that are not in tune with God that make us feel that way. But don't feel like you're the only one. All of us have certain verses in the Bible that we wish at this point in time we could cut out. And we need to believe, even in our heart's desire to cut out certain verses, that those verses are good for us, right? And those commands are good for us. Accountability is good for us. I want the church to hold me accountable. I want them to rebuke me. I want them to step in when I'm no longer listening to my wife or caring for my kids, and I'm deliberate about jumping in to bed with another woman and giving my whole life to this person and throwing away my family. I want my brothers in Christ that I've shared life with week after week, month after month, year after year, to get in my face and say, PJ, you're crazy. You're grabbing this trash and you're leaving this treasure, namely your family, and even more than that, you're leaving Christ for this trash. Wake up, PJ, wake up. And if I refuse to listen, I want them to kick me out. I need that. My kids need that. Because if my kids don't have that, then they'll reject Christianity, right? What good is Christianity? If my kids grow up in a home and they see dad sleeping around and the church does nothing, why would my son want to be a Christian then? What good did it do for him? Now, we don't just become Christians for what good it does, but it does good, doesn't it? And isn't it a testimony to my son if the church kicks me out of love for Christ and love for me and love for my wife and love for them? Doesn't that speak volumes of the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ? I want accountability. I need accountability. And so do you. It's not an option. It's a blessing and an obligation. And don't you want to help guard the name of Christ? Don't you get sad when there are people who claim to be Christians and drag Christ's name through the mud? Don't you get sad about that? Don't you want to be part of a church family that when that happens to someone in the church, you want to participate in exalting the name of Christ by disassociating it from people who are trying to drag his name through the mud? There should be that holy ambition in you, right? Which means you need to be part of a local church to protect his name. Side note, because I do have a little bit of time, side note, if you seriously are considering whether you should marry someone or not, do not consider marrying them if they are not a member of a local church. Okay, you want to see that submission to a local church, especially if you're a female and you're going to give your life to a man to lead you and trust that he's going to lead you biblically. If he cannot submit himself to other men in their leadership, what makes you think he'll listen to Christ when your marriage gets in trouble? You want to marry a spouse who submits to other people and accepts accountability, because there are times in your marriage where you're not listening to each other and you're not even going to listen to God. And God needs to use more than just you as the spouse to get in their face. So, don't consider marrying them unless they are meaningfully a member of a local church. So here's the call: join a church where you can get kicked out. All that to say, join a church that will kick you out if you need to be. And love other Christians to the point where you're willing to participate in kicking them out if they refuse to repent. In other words, be a church member. Last category here, leadership. Hebrews 13:7 says, or let's just go to 17 for the sake of time. Hebrews 13:17 says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. So they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I want to say more, but let me just limit here. What's the main command here? Obey your what? Obey your leaders and do what? Submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Who are your leaders? Is this referring to your RDs? Is this referring to your deans? Is this referring to your professors? Is this referring to your parents or your RAs? No, this is not referring to them. What are the leaders in the New Testament? 1 Timothy 3, they're called overseers or bishops. In Titus chapter 1, they're called elders. In Ephesians 4:11, they are called pastors. Pastor, elder, overseer. Those are the New Testament structure. That's a New Testament structure of leadership in the church. So Hebrews 13:17 is obey your leaders, your pastor, elders, support your leaders, and obey them as those who are watching over your what? Souls. And they will have to give a what? An account. Anyone here want to be a pastor in the future? Is that why you're here at the Master's College like I was when I was here? It is a scary thing to have to give an account for every single soul you have pastored. But you will. You will. God gave pastor elders to exercise pastoral authority in your life. Now you're saying, I don't like authority. That's authority. Why do I want to submit to authority? Don't think of authority as when you're driving down the street and you're going a little fast and a cop comes behind you and starts following you a little bit, right? Do you like that authority? No, you don't like that police authority, right? What about when you're getting mugged and beaten around the corner of a dark alley and a cop car rolls around? Do you like cop authority then? Yeah? That's pastoral authority, the second one. When sin is invading your life and people are tempting you to sin, the pastoral leadership and authority is not the cops that are trying to give you a speeding ticket. They're the cops that are trying to save you from the devil and from sin that's coming from your own heart and those in the world that are tempting you. That's pastoral authority. And that's a gift to you. It's not a curse. So, Jesus is the chief pastor. He's the good pastor, but he pastors you necessarily and significantly, not completely, but Jesus does pastor you through under-shepherds who are pastors of the local church. Don't you want the care of the Lord Jesus through his pastors? Do you trust the Lord Jesus' system? It's an imperfect system because this is an imperfect fallen world. It will be perfect when he comes again. But do you trust our perfectly righteous and wise Lord Jesus who set up this imperfect structure to pastor you through this life? Or do you say, I don't need this structure. I have a better way of discipling myself. I have a better way of pastoring myself. I have a better way of guarding myself from sin. Do you have a better way than the Lord Jesus, the way he lays it out here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Word? I mean, are we really willing to say that we have a better way of growing as a Christian than what Jesus has set up here in the Scriptures? The answer is obvious. So you need to recognize, you need to have pastors who recognize you, and you are recognized by your pastors. What I mean by that is, you know, when I was pastoring in LA, we had another pastor friend. I hope he never watches this on YouTube or listens to it, but he brought two people off the street to our church lunch, and he was there, and he sat me down with these two guys and said, this is Fred, and this is Bill, and they're like, this is PJ, nice to meet you guys. And he looks at them and says, PJ is your pastor now. And we're eating lunch, and I'm like, wait, what? Did you just make them members right there? Like, I just met these guys. I don't even know if they're Christian, right? Like, I'm their pastor now? I'm not their pastor. Biblically speaking, I'm not their pastor. What am I biblically speaking to them? Do I need to love them? Yes. But how? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then if I find out that they're Christian, then I need to love them like a Christian. And if they want to join the church, then I need to love them as a fellow church member and as a pastor to a church member. See, there are different categories of love, right? I want to love all of my sisters in Christ, but not the same way I love my wife, right? But they're both love. They're both genuine acts of love. There are different categories of loving people. And so here's my point is, do your pastors know that they're responsible for you? And do you recognize them as your pastor? Is there a mutual understanding between the two of you that there is this setup? If you think that they're your pastor and they don't know that they're your pastor, that's not mutual understanding. See, at the end of the day, what is church membership? Let me summarize it by saying this. Here's a triangle. You have the congregation up here, you have pastor elders right here, and you have the individual church member right here. So between these three groups, the congregation, you, and pastors, there is a mutual understanding of accountability and responsibility for each other. So the congregation understands PJ's part of us. And we're responsible to kick him out and to hold him accountable. And I understand I'm part of them and I need to hold them accountable. And then the leaders understand that I'm recognizing their leadership and the leaders understand that they're giving an account for me. And the leaders recognize the congregation and the congregation recognizes the leaders. Do you guys see that triangle? You cannot have, membership is basically a mutual understanding of all the Bible's responsibilities for a New Testament church between this group of people. And if you're not part of a triangle like that with a mutual understanding of responsibility, you're not a church member. and you cannot obey these commands the way the New Testament lays it out. So, a few words to college students before I do my Q&A and close in prayer here. This is from 9marks.org, and I edited it a little bit. It says, for college students, church should not be kept out of sentimental value, church membership. So if you're a member of a church back home somewhere else, don't keep it out of sentimental value. Church membership is meant to be meaningful. Can you meaningfully practice edification, accountability, and support for leadership to your church back home when you're here in Santa Clarita? Where do you regularly gather? Who is best positioned to keep watch over your soul? And as college students, don't think of this as a special case. It is a special season of your life to be at the Master's College. But you will have all kinds of different special seasons of your life throughout your life. Join the local church in every special season of your life, okay? Don't think of it as a special case where, well, I'm in college now, so I don't need to obey God now. Sounds funny, right? Chapel is not faithful participation in the church. Bible classes is not faithful participation in the church. Merely consistently attending the same church faithfully in faithful attendance is not faithful participation in the local church. I'll close with a quote from Mark Dever and then Q&A. Here's what Mark Dever says. Someone asked him at Boyce College, this is a Christian college in Kentucky, they asked him, what's your advice to first year theological students and fourth year theological students? Here's his answer. For first year theological students, his answer is, you need to realize you're arrogant. Not because you're a first year student, but because you're a human being who's fallen. Even if you're redeemed, you're still fallen, okay? You're not glorified yet. Got that straight? That's important. Now, you need to realize that this means you need people, and that doesn't mean just your friends here, right? Even the Gentile pagans have friends. No, you need to be in a local church that's healthy, and it preaches the word. The church is far more important than any school you will ever go to. So you need to get in a local church, join it, officially be a member, put yourself under the authority of the elders in that church. They will watch over your soul as men who must give an account, Hebrews chapter 13. That's his advice to first-year students. What's his advice to fourth-year students? They said, what about fourth-year students? And he says, okay, you are arrogant. Not because you're in your final year, but because you're a fallen child of Adam. Even if you're redeemed, you're still fallen, right? Okay, good. You need to know that you're not in glory yet. You're not yet glorified, so you need to be in a local church. You need to be in a healthy local church. You are making life decisions that you are not competent, you are not made by yourself to make. You're meant to be in a community of faith where your character is known, your gifts are understood, and where they can give you good counsel and direction, so get in a healthy local church. Spend this final year in school in a healthy local church as an official member there. Father, give us wisdom now as we think about questions, and help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, loving one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, questions. We got 4 minutes or so, 6 minutes. What time are we out? 10:25? Yeah, okay, 7 minutes, sorry. Long-winded. There's a microphone there. Any questions? Please say your name and what year you are in school.
Hi, I'm Lauren, and I am a freshman.
Hi, Lauren.
Hi. So I just found out of a situation in my family. There's two people that I've grown up with.
Your family what?
So I've grown up with these two people in my family,
okay.
And just found out that they were sincerely hurt from a church that they've gone to, because the pastor said that if you have been coming here for 2 years or more and have not become a member yet, I sincerely doubt your salvation. Is that accurate?
Is that accurate? I sincerely doubt your salvation. Is that accurate? I could understand where the pastor's coming from. I think that might be not the wisest way of saying it, but I do think it's
if you want to grow, then that's what you do, but is that a salvation issue of not becoming a member?
It's an obedience issue.
Okay.
And if someone is knowingly disobedient, then it becomes a salvation assurance issue. And that's true of anything, right? So if you know the commands of God and yet you're still intentionally not obeying them, then that's the time to question. I don't know if I'd say that publicly. I think those are good for pastoral conversations one-on-one. I would encourage people to join churches publicly, though. So I'm, I, I see where he's coming from. If it's clear, like let's say you're here for 2 years, this pastor is teaching it clearly, he's had conversations with people, and they just refuse to join, that might be accurate. I still don't know if I'd say that way publicly. I don't know if that helps, Lauren. Does that help a little bit?
Yeah, that does.
So it's an obedience issue, not a salvation issue. You can't earn your salvation by church membership, but if you're not joining a church, you have to ask the question why.
Right.
Okay?
Right. Okay, thank you.
Thank you. You could go back to the mic, I guess, right? Or go ahead, whoever's at the mic. Sure.
Oh, sorry. I'm Jeremiah. I'm a senior. And just a quick question. How do you, a lot of us go to like Grace Community or Grace Baptist, larger churches, and like how do you, or how would I or each other encourage one another to like get to know the pastoral staff there? Because like I go to a big church and I'm never going to be able to eat with John or David or whatever. Like how do you?
Are you officially a member there?
I'm not saying for me personally. I'm okay. Just saying for as a okay. Whole, as a school.
And
school.
I think
I'm a member of Grace Community.
Okay. Well, I first want to applaud Grace Community Church because I'm at the Master's College. Just kidding. That's not why. Because one of my roommates, he went to Montana. He was a member of the church. He went back to Montana, and then they started mailing him because he didn't attend the church for 3 weeks or something like that, you know, because you have to put your card in. So I think the way they do member care is very meaningful there. But I would say you talk to your pastors about it. I mean, if you're a member of the church, that's their job to shepherd you in terms of how to get to know them. So I think it would just depend on the church. The bigger the church, the harder it is, which means you need to have more initiation from your own self and not being chased by the pastors, but you chasing them.
But how do I encourage people who've been there for a while and, like, refuse to, like, I know people who grow up at Grace Community and don't know Austin Duncan or don't know John and things like that. Like, how do I encourage
How do you encourage them to engage them? Yeah. I think you schedule lunch with Austin and them. Yeah, like you figure it out and be like, hey, let's go together. It can be intimidating to go talk to a pastor, especially the longer you're there and haven't talked to them. It could be more awkward, you know. So I would just say go be the bridge and meet with them together. Okay? Let's go over here.
Hi, my name is Ryan. I'm an academic junior.
Good. I feel really bad for that brother, wherever you are. God bless you, brother. Get encouragement at your local church. Okay.
I have a question about your concept of leadership. What does that look like in like house churches in China, where there's only like 20 to 25 people? There's not necessarily like a pastor or teacher. What does that look like?
Okay, in a house church in China or things like that, they're going to be studying the Bible, and that's what I'm trying to show you here is like the things in the Bible rise to the surface, where you might not have an official membership role, but when you're 20 people, you know who those 20 people are. So you don't need to have an official role. I have a role here in my Bible with, you know, 66 members here. But you don't have to. In China, it'll be more organic in some ways. But then when they start missing and then rebuking them and confronting them, they're going to look at Matthew 18 and obey it that way. So in essence, it's the same thing. Maybe there's less formal structures.
Okay, so then when it comes to issues like church discipline, is it just like, do people assume leadership? Or like, because normally we just assume pastors and elders are the ones who,
yeah.
But what if there's not really that delineation in some churches?
Not at first. And like the Brethren tradition, they don't actually recognize pastors at all. But if you're reading 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, right, you're reading the New Testament and you're seeing that there is a leadership structure there, you're going to start to say, hey, how do we do this together? And then there's qualification. So you got to ask the guy who's speaking the most in a meeting, is this guy qualified or what do we do? And the Spirit's going to push them to some structures. Okay? Last two right here. Okay.
Hi, I'm Daniel. I'm a senior Bible major.
Hi, Daniel.
And my question is, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 5 in your sermon about how we should flee those who are walking in sin, who claim to be brethren and not even to eat with them. And so my question is, what about family members who aren't in your congregation, who they profess to be believers, and yet they are not?
Right, and they might even be formally excommunicated from that church. Yeah, so you're asking, are you asking about the eating thing in particular?
Yeah, because I've been told that 1 Corinthians 5 is relating to those in your congregation. But what do you think about this issue of family members who aren't in your congregation?
Short answer, you talk to your pastors about it and figure it out with them. My answer briefly is, I think in principle, if they're in your household, you can't avoid it. So I think that's okay, but I think that you talk about that with pastors and elders. I think if they're family but not in the household, I think you can obey it. But that's my take.
I'm sorry, did you say can't obey
I think you can't obey. I think you don't need to obey it if it's your spouse in the home, in your household. If they're outside of your household, I think you can and should obey it. But that's my personal take. If I had four elders with me and we're discussing it as a church, we would come to agreement of how we're shepherding our church together.
Okay.
So I think it's a local church. Pastors will discuss that together.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, last one.
Hi, my name's Luke. I'm a junior business major.
Okay.
My question is, what do you think about people who kind of infiltrate terrible churches intentionally to kind of like be the light in the church? I know some people like know a church is awful, and so they intentionally go there to be like the light in that church. What do you think about that idea?
I think it can be done in a spirit of love and humility and for the good of the church. So I say praise the Lord, and I'd pray for them. I think if they're doing it for power or recognition, then it would be sinful and it would dishonor the Lord. So I think the way they go about it is also important. Are they being patient and loving the people, or are they loving their idea of what a healthy church is and not loving the people? That's a big difference. You got to love the church, who they are, where they are at that moment. Okay? That's all. Thank you so much. I'll be here for a second, but you're dismissed.